who is there to sing God's praise. Is that how you turn this on?
They have been fretting, and it has been all my fault. Let's start over. I'm sorry. I'm going to blame it on you guys again. So we've been talking about 1 Peter, and really the only people who will care about that they missed that whole first part, because I talk pretty loud, is the three or four people who listen to this online. So listen to the old sermons, and you'll caught up. So we talked last week about love and being built up, and this week he's going to take, remember he went from personal into our relationship with each other in the church, and now he's going to take that and say, how does that look when you get out into the world? Okay, how does it look when you get out there in front of everybody and you're being persecuted in public, so you're going to have a reaction in public? And so we're going to talk about two specific areas today. And so let's start diving into it now. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 we'll start with. And he writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So a little background here again. We're going to talk about some history stuff today, so I hope that doesn't bore you too much. If it does, I'm not going to talk that long, so you'll get over it pretty quick. Remember, this was the Roman Empire. Rome was in charge. Rome was spread out, and they were powerful. And when someone conquers someone else, a good way to keep them conquered is to give them your culture. Okay? If you want to keep someone under your thumb, you make them realize that they're not under your thumb. They're your thumb. Does that make sense? You make them a part of what you are. So Roman culture was everywhere. And part of Roman culture, for the lucky ones, was Roman citizenship. It carried with it a lot of privileges. And so when Peter starts out by saying, as sojourners or as aliens and exiles, many of those people weren't Roman citizens. And so they identified on that level that, man, we don't get a lot of the privileges that the Roman citizens do. But we can relate to that too here in Mansfield. We are United States citizens. We are citizens in the state of Missouri. And that's okay. But even better than that, we are heavenly citizens. Okay? And so Peter isn't just saying, hey, you guys are exiles in your own land because Rome's there and you're not citizens. He's saying you'd be exiles anyways because you're now Christians. You don't have your citizenship in a better place, in a place that's much better than this. And America's a great place right now, but it's going to look like the ghetto when we get to heaven. It's going to look like the slums, like a third world country when the earth is renewed and when God's there in all of His glory. We're going to think, man, we liked that? That was terrible. I can't believe I ever wanted to stick around. So he's talking about citizenship. Moving on from there, we have to understand how they are looked at as aliens and exiles had to do with what they believed. Again, Roman culture, if we want everyone to not cause too much trouble, we just bring them in. And Roman culture had a lot to do with polytheism, or many gods. They had a lot of different gods that they worshipped. And they would worship the god of Jupiter and all sorts of different stuff. And if you read the Bible, you see all sorts of different examples of polytheism. Okay, and we might think today that that's crazy. We don't have polytheism today. I would disagree. We worship in America at the altar of materialism. We worship at the altar of greed. We worship at the altar of politics. We worship at the altar of sex and violence and all these different things that we don't give them names. We don't say, that's Jupiter. We just want more stuff. We don't say, that's such and such. We just say, I'll do whatever it takes to get more. It's me right now. We worship at those altars. And so the Romans were polytheistic, and Christians were not. Christians are not. We believe in one true God and His holy Son that was sent to earth to give us salvation and grace and forgiveness. This sounded really weird to the Romans. They're like, yeah, they only believe in one God. They're dumb. Okay, and more than that, their God wants them to be cannibals, I think, because they talk about eating his body and drinking his blood when they get together, and I don't like that. So they're already weird because they only worship one God, and then that other God tells them to eat flesh and drink blood. It's the same trouble that Jesus ran into when he gave that first teaching that said, you can't enter into heaven without eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He wasn't talking about literally. He was talking about, you need me. You need my sacrifice. You need it, what I can give you. But the Romans, they didn't like that. And the Roman culture bucked against it, and they persecuted the Christians. It was not a friendly place to be if you were a Christian. Peter knew that, and he didn't say, and because of that, stay home as often as you can, turn on TBN, and just huddle down. Okay, you just got to stay there until things get better. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. To do something among someone, you have to be out there. You have to be with them. So he says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as evildoers. That word is like slander. That's not just like when they happen to bring you up. That means they're going out of their way to say, these people are terrible. And when they do that, when they speak about you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So he's saying, I know the culture's tough, guys, and I know it's terrible, and I know they don't have God. That's why he talks about them as Gentiles. That'd be the Jewish word for the people without God, the people on the outside looking in. And he says, the culture's rough, but you, by the way you live, they won't be able to slander about you anymore. In fact, they'll start glorifying God. Now, I think that's important because he doesn't say they'll start glorifying you by your good deeds. Sometimes we want to be vindicated. I do the good stuff. Pay attention to me. I've got the good deeds. Thank you, thank you, thank you. No, no, no. He says they'll glorify God. So, what we're going to work through today are the two areas that Peter says, keep your conduct honorable. He'll bring up two areas right after that. And the public responsibilities that we are going to talk about today, those good deeds, they're meant to witness to those without God, to the Gentiles, to evangelize the world and bring them to God so that they will glorify Him when He returns. That day of visitation, I think the Greek word behind that had something to do with when you're there for the day of battle, and the general comes walking around making sure everyone's there and taking account. And the biblical writers used it to mean the day of judgment. So when the day of judgment comes, your good deeds will be instrumental in those people glorifying God. They didn't have God. They were Gentiles. But when God comes back because of your good deeds, they will be glorifying God. What we do matters. What God does matters more. Make no mistake. The Holy Spirit changes people. But what we do still matters. Okay? So now, we're going to look at the two public responsibilities that Peter expected his churches to carry out and that we should emulate as well. It's going to look different. We're not in Rome. We're not wearing togas. We're not doing that deal. I think it was Scott yesterday at the Christian college. We were looking at a picture in the preaching room. And he said, is that what you guys look like? And it was a picture of a Roman orator standing up in front of the crowd, and he had togas, and everyone had togas on, and it was in an open courtroom. And I said, yeah, there's a button. The roof opens up, and we all dress up in togas and talk to each other. That's what you do at Christian colleges. So it's going to look different, but the principles remain, okay? So let's read now 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. For about 6 weeks now, I've had a date circled on my calendar, and it's this coming Wednesday. Wednesday the 7th. Can you imagine why I'm excited about that? I don't get to watch much TV, but I am so excited not to see another political ad for a while. Like, we should have more amens for that. It is terrible. If these guys are trustworthy, then we shouldn't vote for anybody, because everyone's telling me the other one's terrible. And to be sure, they're all sinners just like us that need to be saved by grace. But man, it's annoying just to see it all the time. Back to back ads telling you that don't vote for him, he's terrible. And then the other guy comes back on like, no, I'm not that bad. And he's really awful because he said I'm that bad. And you're like, but aren't you doing the same thing? I don't get it. Who do I vote for? In Roman times, they didn't vote. By the time we're talking here, they were under emperors. And the way you found an emperor was one died, and then his son, if he had it set up, would be a successor. And if he didn't have a son to succeed him, he adopted one. And that sounds simple, right? Except people are fallen, we're messed up, and we're greedy. And so there was a lot of backstabbing to get who you wanted there, so that he could succeed. A lot of Roman mothers thought, man, if my boy could be emperor, everything would be better. Because moms always think their son is the best. Like, if my boy could be there, he'd fix everything. Well, maybe. Maybe not. So I'm going to tell you about who's there, and his name is Nero. And that's, when we get done talking about Nero, I think you're going to be stoked with whoever we have on Wednesday. You're going to think, this guy's great! This is wonderful! So let's go over some of the highlights of Nero. Nero entered into the discussion for emperor when his mom married the current emperor, Claudius, and his mom's name was Agrippina. I think we should bring these names back. We might. Emily, write that down. Agrippina. Okay? Agrippina marries Claudius. And we should get a sense for how this whole deal is going to turn out, because Agrippina is Claudius's niece. Okay? Now, Rome had kind of standards about incest and things like this, but everyone around Rome went, ooh, that's too far, man. That's gross. And so he marries his niece, and Agrippina has a son whose name isn't Nero at this point, but just to simplify things, we'll call him Nero. And she starts angling for him to be the successor. At that point, there's another guy, I believe his name was Britannica, not the encyclopedias, who he was ready to take over. He was the son of Claudius, but Agrippina was just in his ear over and over and over, telling, hey, you should do this, you should adopt him, you should make him the emperor next. And so he does. He adopts him. Okay. And then it was a waiting game. Agrippina desperately wanted her son Nero to become the emperor, but Claudius was the emperor. Well, that's a problem. So what do? Well, you kill Claudius, okay? But you can't just walk up to Claudius and just stab him in the chest. You would get in trouble, obviously. And so she poisoned him. Now, that's what, when you're dealing with history, it's tough to find, like, all the different facts, because one guy says one thing. But everyone pretty much agrees that she poisoned him with mushrooms. So stay away from mushrooms. And she poisons him, and he rises to power. Nero rises to power in about 54 AD, and he's about 17 years old. Now, I like junior high and high school kids. I don't know if they should drive at 17 years old, let alone rule an empire. And this guy wasn't like the kind of kid who grew up in a hard scrabble environment, who was fighting for his stuff and had a good, solid upbringing. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth and able to tell anyone anything he wanted. So he wasn't a great candidate for a leader, but he didn't do too bad for a while. And I want to bring up that Peter, the letter he wrote, was probably somewhere between 60 and 65 AD. So we're not quite to the point where Peter started writing his letter. And things started out okay for Nero. He did okay. He was very popular with the lower classes because he gave away a ton of free stuff. So he wasn't very popular with the upper classes because they didn't like that. And it wasn't a sustainable model that he had set up. And so he already had one side against him. One side loved him. until his fortunes kind of turned. First, he didn't marry. It wouldn't be out of the question for him to marry his brother, but he did marry his brother. He killed him because he got word that his mom didn't feel like she had enough power still with her son in power. And so she was going to bring his stepbrother in. And he's like, that's not cool. And so he murdered his stepbrother right before he became a man. And then also murdered his mom. So Nero didn't send her a Mother's Day card. He killed her. And then, not only that, he finds this other lady that he's attracted to and he has a mistress. Well, she pressures him to divorce his current wife, and it's just a big soap opera, these Romans. And she says, divorce your current wife and marry me. So he does that, and he exiles the former wife to an island in the Mediterranean. And the Roman people hate that. It's weird. They like pick and choose what they decide is right and wrong. And they said, it's a lot like our country, right? We pick and choose what's wrong. And they say, I can't believe you got rid of that lady. She was a good Roman woman. And they say, bring her back, bring her back, bring her back. And they're having like parades in the street, like wanting this woman to come back to Rome because they loved her. She was the empress. And so Nero got so sick of it that he killed her. He said, I can't bring her back. She's dead. And so the people start to turn against him there. Okay? So Nero is good at getting people killed, but not good about much else. Finally, in 64 AD, and we're getting close to being done with Nero. I can tell our patience is wearing thin with this guy. There's a big fire in Rome. Huge fire. It's called the Great Fire, and 3 out of the 14 districts of Rome are destroyed. I mean, just burned to the ground. 7 of them are severely damaged, and a lot of it happens like right in the middle of town. And rumors start to pop up. I heard Nero started this. I heard Nero was the one who set the town on fire. And then I heard, did you guys even hear this? He didn't do anything to help. He just played his fiddle. Well, we know he didn't play the fiddle, but he did play the lyre. And so they said, he just played his lyre while the city burned. He just wanted a dramatic backdrop for his buddies to watch him perform this musical rendition. And people were mad. And the rumor started because Nero had these grand plans for a big palace in the middle of Rome. And the people said he did it so he could build that palace. Nero, being the smart guy that he is, said, I didn't do that. I'm not the one who started the fire. And to prove it, I'm going to start building the palace in the middle of the city. So everyone was like, what are you talking about? You're doing what you wanted. And so he starts building this palace, and people hate him. And Nero, I mean, by this time, he's maybe in his mid-20s. And like anybody in their mid-20s, they want to be liked. Okay? And so Nero says, these people don't like me. I didn't do it, and most of the historians agree that Nero didn't set the town on fire. It didn't matter. Public opinion was set against him, so he said, I've got to blame someone. Guess who he blamed? The Christians. Remember, they were the others. They spoke a different language, most of them that were in the city of Rome. They believed in one God, and there was some of the cannibalism they thought that was going on, and Nero said, these were the people that did it. So he sent out some of his folks into town, and he rounded up a few Christians, and he tortured them until they confessed to starting the fire. But Nero's a creepy dude, and he didn't think that was enough. So he launched into a full persecution against the Christians, and he just started killing them by the masses. He started using them as toys in the Colosseum and different things like that. It was a bad deal to be a Christian. And if that's what's happening in Rome, and Rome made sure that people stayed under their thumb by making a part of the thumb, do you think that's what was happening in other areas too? I mean, these people didn't need a huge kick in the pants to start persecuting the Christians more. They just thought, oh, it's okay now and we're supposed to? If your emperor is doing this and you're a governor put in place by him, wouldn't you do a lot of the same stuff to earn favor with the emperor? It got pretty bad for the Christians. And remember, I said the letter was written sometime between 60 and 65 AD. Now, I think Peter, personally, I think he wrote it before the great persecution started. But I think a lot of stuff started happening where people were looking around going, man, we really need to pay attention to what Peter is saying here. I brought up that emperor because Peter says, honor him. Is there anyone off the top of your head that deserves honor less than the man I just described? He was an honorable man. He wasn't a good man. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And then down towards the bottom, he says, live as people who are free. I'm sorry, I don't want to skip that middle verse. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In the midst of all this, in the midst of being persecuted, Peter's saying, honor that guy who's a terrible person, who's had his brother and mother and ex-wife killed. Honor him. Because it shows that you fear God. Here he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. God created everything, and with that means he created authority. And if it's good, godly authority, it's a good thing. There's leadership, there's love involved. But authority comes from God. If we can't honor the one that we see, if we can't honor the people that we have right here around us, those who are in charge of us now, I think Peter's making the connection that then we aren't going to do a very good job of fearing God. Now, if the emperor asks us to sin, we don't do that. If the emperor asks us to be an apostate and to no longer follow God anymore, we don't do that. Okay? If anyone who's in authority over you tells you you cannot believe in Jesus anymore, no longer do you honor that authority. Okay? I hope that's clear. But so long as you can continue to follow God and honor him and give glory to God, then you honor the emperor as well. Wednesday's not going to look so bad, right? Like, no matter who we have in state elections, national, no matter who it is, it's going to look better than Nero. And no matter who it is, I think it's our call as Christians to honor them. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Doesn't mean you have to love what they're doing. It means you have to honor them, to respect them. There's plenty of other scriptures where we're told to pray for our leaders. I think that would be a good place to start in honoring them. And not pray that they, you know, catch the bird flu, but pray that they would do God's will, that they would set up a place where we can follow God better. Okay, that's what we want. We want a land where we can follow God and love him as good as we can. So that's our first human institution that we'll talk about. The emperor, and obviously I'm talking about the president and the governors and things like that. We're supposed to honor them. But Peter continues, and we're going to continue. Verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. But what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter tells us our civic responsibility, how to treat those who are in charge of us, maybe in the higher up levels, and now he's talking about our behavior towards those who are immediately in charge of us. First, a note about slavery. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's condoned by God. Okay? God leaves a lot of stuff in his book to show that stuff's not always great. I think slavery is one of those things that God didn't like, but it was a fact. And Peter said, this is how your life is right now, and so I have to speak into that example, okay? He says, you, some of those Christians there, were going to be slaves, and you were going to have terrible masters, and I need to talk to you about how to act with them. Now, with the exception of some kids here who might think that their parents are slave masters, we don't have that much anymore, okay? We don't have that in our culture. We have bosses. I've had good bosses. I still have good bosses. You guys. I've had good bosses. And I think these thoughts that Peter has transfer well to us in the workplace, to us in whatever place we happen to be where someone is in charge of us. Okay? It's going to happen at some point in our life where someone is in charge of us. And I have, like I said, I've had good bosses and people that have cared about me and cared about how I felt. But I know that's how I feel now in hindsight. At the time, I overreact to things. And so I can think of different times where I thought, this is crazy. They want me to work a full 8 hours. Grandma, I just want the $20. They don't make me work the whole time. Just, what if I do half now and half later? Will you give me the full money in the middle? And she's like, no, I'm not dumb. And I was like, Grandma, you're the worst. You're the worst boss ever. And I kept thinking like that. You know, I have good bosses looking back at it. But at the time, man, I thought that this was so unfair. And we've all had situations like that, right? Where we thought, this is the worst. I've got the worst boss ever. And Peter says, subject to your masters with all respect. Another word we could use is submit. Now, when I think of submission, I think it's a voluntary act. Someone can make you submit, but you're not really submitting all the way. If someone makes you do it, your will isn't into it. Your heart isn't into it. I think Peter is asking for us here to put our whole heart into it. Submit to those in charge of you. Submit with all respect to those in charge of you. And again, if they're asking you to not follow Jesus anymore, to not love your neighbor, to hate people, you don't submit to that, okay? But if they're just not a very nice boss, submit to them. Submit to them not because they're worthy of it, not because it's great, but because when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, that's a gracious thing. That's full of grace. And Peter gives us an example to trump all examples. I could get up here and tell you a story about this one boss who made me work all these hours and I didn't feel like I was paid fairly for it, this and that. That's nothing compared to Jesus, who committed no sin, never lied. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. During all that, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, and he was killed on the cross for our sins, and that's our example. We can't get mad when a boss treats us unfairly if we look at the example of Jesus, who was hung on a tree through an incredibly unjust series of events. Okay? Jesus gives us that ultimate example that we endure not for our sake, but for God's sake. We endure. Jesus endured to save us. Yes? And I thank Him every day for that. I thank God every day for Jesus and His sacrifice for me. I think Peter's saying here is, Jesus endured to save us. Perhaps we're supposed to endure to help save others. Maybe that's our example. Maybe it's not we endure so that we get credit for it. Maybe it's not that we endure just to be a good employee. Maybe it's we endure so that we have something to tell these people to say, I'm doing this because of Jesus. I'm doing it because He endured to save me, and I'm enduring so that you can be saved by Jesus. Remember, Peter said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. If we endure, it's not just for us. I think Peter would make an argument that if we endure, it's not for us at all. It's for God, and it's for other people to come to God. When I gave my body to Christ, I gave it all to Christ. When I gave myself to Christ, it was so that He could do work through me. Now, we have to make a choice to do that, but I don't want you to get discouraged because I know that I don't want to endure. I'm weak. I'm a weak person who doesn't want to endure, but the Holy Spirit is strong and He can give me the courage and power and love to endure when I don't want to. And we're supposed to do that so that we can speak into people's lives and so that they can be saved. We discussed last week how our evangelism ought to start with worship, right? If we can't praise God, why would we expect anyone else to do it? If we can't look at our lives and say, God is awesome. I'm lowly and worth nothing without God. It starts with worship. But it moves from worship into good deeds. And these good deeds don't save us. But these good deeds point to God again. It's like an extension of our worship. So it starts with worship and then we move to good deeds so that others might glorify God. We don't do good deeds to get rewarded for it. We don't do good deeds to get credit. We do it so that others would glorify God. So I told you about Nero's plan, right? He killed a lot of Christians. And it backfired just a little bit. He went around and he was crucifying Christians. And one of the worst things he did is that he would crucify them. And when you were crucified, we have the account of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus was beat down before that. And he didn't last on the cross very long. He died fairly quickly. Crucifixion was a long, terrible death. And you normally died because you couldn't breathe anymore. You didn't have the strength to raise yourself up and take a breath. And so you'd be on that cross for a while. And, you know, animals would come and pick on you and stuff like that. And be a bad deal. Because the Romans were, if they punished you, they wanted everyone to see it for a while. And so Nero would take Christians and he would crucify them. But that wasn't enough. So he would crucify them like on the way to his palace. There'd be a line of crosses and Christians would be crucified on it. And then he would light them on fire so that the way to his palace would be lit. And that was like the last straw that the people of Rome started going, Nero's not a good guy and that's terrible. And the guy I was listening to as one of my main sources for history, he said, I want to get it correct what he said. He credits the Romans' humanity. He said the Romans' humanity looked at it and said, that's not right. I'm going to credit someone else. I'm going to credit the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say, this was the Holy Spirit making true on Peter's words that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Those Christians did well, and they suffered well, and they suffered for Christ, and they endured, and it silenced the people who hated them. And I believe that more people came and said, what have they got that they can suffer through that and still praise their God? What have they got that they don't just cry out and curse God? What have they got that more people are coming in the midst of this persecution? What have they got? That's what Peter's been talking about. You do all of that so that you can keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You do all that so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Christian, you're not your own. You're God's now. And God wants to use you. And if you don't want to be used by God, then that's between you and Him. And I don't want to be there for that talk. Because He should win. Our public good deeds aren't meant to bring us glory, but are meant to witness to those without God, to evangelize the world and bring them to God so that they will glorify Him when He returns. I can't think of a better purpose for my life. If that means I suffer and no one knows it, except the people who come to God later, that's fine with me. If I suffer and people forget about me in 150 years, but people came to God. Praise God. I was fortunate to be a part of His plan. You are not your own anymore. You're bought for a price. Honor that. Keep your conduct honorable. If you guys stand with me, we'll get the praise team up here. I'll say a quick prayer. Dear God, I just thank You so much for today. I thank You for being powerful and in control. And God, I want to pray for those who might be going through hard times right now. Give them peace. Give them understanding. Give them comfort. Let them know that You're there. And Holy Spirit, work in their lives to give them courage and the will and the perseverance to stick with it to bring other people to You. God, we love You and we want to bring more people to know You. Help our lives reflect that. Help me reflect that even when I don't want to. God, we love You so much. We want to do everything so that You get the credit, so that You get the glory. We thank You so much for Your Son and for His sacrifice that is the ultimate example for us on how to endure well. We love You. It's Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If we don't have Jesus, if there's someone here that doesn't have Jesus yet, then the politics that are happening right now that are going to be, you might see more political ads while you're watching the football game today than you see snaps of the ball. If you don't have Jesus, then there's no hope. Then it's, you're going to be real upset with something because this world isn't perfect. If you don't have Jesus, then a boss getting after you is going to hurt worse than it should because there's no perspective there on the eternal. If you want to come and have Jesus, we want to be there for you. We want to be a church that brings Jesus to everybody, and we want to be there to disciple you and to help you follow Him better. So as we sing this song, if anyone wants to come and talk with me or one of our elders, please do that. If you want to talk after it, I just want you to come and know Jesus. Ladies.